The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Father, as we now come to Your Word, I pray that You would focus our hearts and our minds to see what You have for us this morning. And show us what we have never seen before, and teach us what we don't know, and give us what we don't have, and make us into Your Son, Jesus. For His glory and for His sake, we pray. Amen. Whenever I was in Iraq, it was often said, as infantrymen, it was often said, "We own the night." Because that's right, dadgummit, we own the night. The reason is because the guys we were fighting don't have the high-speed equipment that we have that sees at night. So when it's time for a mission, you leave at night. And when you go out and you dig in the desert to, like I did, dig a deep hole to watch a village for 5 days, which is awful. You infill at night under the cover of darkness because we have night vision, the enemy doesn't, and we have the immediate advantage. One night we were staying in a bombed out police station, and across the street and out in a vacant lot about 100 yards or so away, there was a bunch of shooting, some kind of a firefight, some kind of something going on, and it had been a building we were worried about for a while, so we were sent out to investigate it. After one of the people came from the building, bloody and messed up, talking about like two gangs, rival gangs in Iraq, were fighting each other. So my platoon was picked to go, my team specifically, and another team, about 15 of us, were picked to go. We walked out across the vacant lot in the middle of the night under darkness with our night vision. While everybody else in our platoon and in our company got up on the roof and overwatched us. This is awesome. And as we were walking across there to check things out, in my ear in the radio, we got word from the roof that there was a guy coming from behind us. So we all dropped and turned towards him because there's a guy coming towards us. We didn't know who it was. And as I looked at him, in my night vision, on everybody's rifle, there was a little laser that puts a little dot on a target so that you can shoot at night, and you can see the little dot with your night vision on it. And so I looked at this guy walking across this field at us, and he's got like 35 little green dots on him as he's walking towards us. Everybody from on top of the building had their rifle set on him. And I thought, man, if that guy knew what I was seeing right now, he would be very afraid. Turns out when he got close to us and we all popped out of the darkness, he was very afraid anyway. But he turned out to be nobody dangerous. That's what the new birth gives you. It gives you a new reality that you've never seen before. There is a spiritual reality going on around us that the lost world is blind to. There is spiritual war going on. There's a war going on for your heart this morning, for the heart of your children this morning. There's a spiritual battle always taking place. There's a spiritual sphere of reality, of truth, of discernment, of understanding of God, experiencing God. And that only comes when you're given spiritual life to see it. And this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the new birth, the doctrine of regeneration, the moment when we go from spiritual death to spiritual life, when for the very first time we see Jesus. We understand who he is. We recognize him as glorious and beautiful. And we recognize him as what we most need. And in that moment, we run to him. It's the freest moment of our life. It's the new birth. And we're going to look at it in the context of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, this religious leader, this man who has climbed to the pinnacle of religion. He is powerful and he is rich. And he's got status and dignity, but he doesn't have God. And he's going to stand before the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and examine him and judge him to be just a teacher. He's going to enter into a conversation with Jesus, thinking he's got it all figured out, and leave with more questions than answers, and with some serious heart work to be done. So we're going to look at 4 points over the next 2 weeks. You have 4 points in your bulletin. We're going to look at the first two this morning and the second two next week as we look at the doctrine of regeneration. We look at what it means to be born again. And this morning we're going to look at, first of all, the radical necessity of new birth. And second, the unsettling sovereignty of new birth. This morning, those 2 points, the radical necessity and the unsettling sovereignty. First, the radical necessity. If you look at this conversation, which we began to look at last week, Jesus answers Nicodemus's original statement, his opening statement, "Man, you are awesome. We have seen the signs that you're doing, and there is no arguing that you are definitely a teacher sent from God." And that's the most words that Nicodemus is going to say the rest of the conversation. The words he speaks are going to get shorter and shorter, and Jesus is going to take over because Nicodemus has got a lot to think about. And Jesus is serious, and Jesus is straight to the point. And Jesus is... goal is to show Nicodemus his inability. In verse 3 and 5, you have necessary conditions that Jesus lays out. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot. Unless he cannot. That's a necessary condition. There is something that has to be done in order for this to happen. This has to happen in order for this to happen. Unless you are born again, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, Nicodemus, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's verses 3 and 5. Two necessary conditions back to back there. And then you have a positive command in verse 7. You must. You must be born again. Unless you're born again, unless you're born again, you cannot. You cannot. You must be born again. You can tell that Jesus has a priority is to create in Nicodemus the feeling of inadequacy and inability, because that's exactly what Nicodemus needs. That's exactly what we all need as well. Jesus says in verse 3, you cannot see. And then in verse 5, you cannot enter. Now, seeing and entering the kingdom are somewhat parallel with one another, but they do have slightly different meanings, which I'm going to share with you in just a minute. But more than anything else, what I think Jesus is doing is just using the words of Nicodemus back at him a little bit. Okay, now, this is just my imagination, so hang in there with me, okay? In verse 3, Nicodemus opens up saying, we have seen your signs, and therefore we know. And then, and Jesus in verse 3 says, you can't see. You can't see. And then in verse 4, he says, Nicodemus says, can a man enter into his mother's womb? And Jesus says, you can't enter. You see, he uses the same words in in response to Nicodemus. We see, you can't see. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. Can a man enter into his mother's womb? You can't enter unless you're born again. See, Jesus is just giving words back at him. He is so sure and he's so confident, arrogant of what he knows and his ability to discern. And Jesus is trying to get him to a place of inability. Absolute dependence. Listen, the bad news comes before the good news. The bad news of this is my condition, this is my need, this is the desperate place that I find myself. That's what makes the good news good. And it's the beginning of salvation. It's the beginning of new life by God's sovereign will. So, that's what Jesus is doing. Now, to see the kingdom means to grasp it, to understand. Jesus is saying, you cannot, unless you're born again, you cannot grasp the kingdom of God. You cannot understand it. In verse 5, entering, Jesus is saying, you cannot enter, meaning you cannot experience the blessings and the joys of the kingdom, both now, here, in the present, and in the future. You can't experience those things, enter into those things, until first you're born again. You can't discern spiritual things, Nicodemus, until you get spiritual life. You need to be born again. Nicodemus is spiritually dead. And until you're born again, you cannot see, and you cannot, therefore, enter. Jesus is claiming here that regeneration is necessary for everybody, for absolutely everyone. It is indispensable and universal. It doesn't matter who you are. If there was a man that had reached a place religiously to get a shortcut to salvation, it would be Nicodemus. If more education is what you needed, he's got the highest education. Jesus says, you have to be born again. If better and more morality was what you needed, he is the most moral. He's more moral than any of us, Nicodemus was. He was strictly always trying to not break the law of God. It was steady on his mind. If external religion was a shortcut to salvation, he was an external religion pro. He would be in the Hall of Fame of external religion. No one was better at it than a Pharisee. And this man is the teacher of the Pharisees. Jesus is saying it's for everyone. There are no shortcuts to salvation. There's not a cheat code. Okay? There's not a shorter tee box that you can tee off from. Everybody has to be born again. Everybody. There are some things in the Christian life that are commanded by God, like baptism. We are commanded by God to be baptized. However, the criminal on the cross was nailed. And so he was not able to follow his profession of faith with baptism. That did not keep him out of the kingdom. He was in paradise that day. The rich young ruler was told by Jesus, go sell everything. You and I don't have to, we don't read that and go make it where we have to go sell everything to enter the kingdom. For that guy, the thing that was keeping him most from Jesus, that thing that was keeping him spiritually dead, was that he loved material wealth more than anything else. That was his righteousness. But baptism will not keep you out of the kingdom. If you're not born again, you don't go into the kingdom. Everybody has to be born again. It doesn't matter if you're a priest or a prostitute, you have to be born again. Everybody has to be born again. This is not, you can't clap out of this. Okay, there's not a test to take to get you a shorter way. Everybody is born again, and that's the deal. More education, moral reformation, external religion, none of that will do you any good. None of that has the power to give you life. Nicodemus needs new life, not new religion. He doesn't need more things to do. He needs to become someone new. That's his problem. And in our state of spiritual death, until God gives us life, that is our problem as well. No amount of external religiosity or moral reformation is going to change our state. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. Jesus says in verse 6, flesh only gives to flesh, and spirit gives way to spirit. All we are is flesh. All we can muster up is more flesh. All that we see, all that we look at, all that we love is in accordance with the flesh. The flesh there is just talking about humanity minus God. That's what it means. It's humanity minus the Spirit of God. It's humanity minus life. It's humanity without hope. Humanity without God. That's the flesh. And everything we see and everything we want is just flesh. All the work of our flesh is just going to give us more flesh. In verse 4, Nicodemus says, Can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Even if you could, Nicodemus, even if you could become the incredible shrinking Pharisee and get into your mother's womb again to be born again, first of all, your mom would not like that, right? Moms, men, we don't know, but I'm assuming they're going to agree. Even if you could do that, it would just be a restart to be flesh again. 1,000 new starts would only give way to defeat and disillusion and disability once again. He doesn't need a new start. He needs new life. Jesus has a category for living people that are dead. Vertical corpses. He's got a category for these people. In Luke 9, he is calling people to himself, and he says, and a man says, let me bury my father, and Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, spiritually dead, there's a category of spiritually dead people that bury physically dead people. In Luke 15, when the prodigal son returns, he says, my son was dead, and now he is alive. Jesus has a category for people that are living and they are dead. And Nicodemus is that. And all of us, until the Spirit of God came into our lives and gave us new life for the very first time, when the Holy Spirit came in and breathed on us for the very first time, we were all in this place, dead, without God, without hope, without life. Jesus says there's a kingdom, and the kingdom is a sphere of salvation, and that kingdom is beginning now, and it's culminating in the future. And I'm building it one saved soul at a time, and what marks the people in this kingdom is spiritual life. Everybody in the kingdom has been born again, received the life of God into the soul of man because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And so, this kingdom is spiritually discerned and spiritually comprehended. And apart from spiritual life, you can't see it and you can't enter into it. It doesn't matter who you are. You have to be born again. Now, what this means before we move to the second point is, first of all, the doctrine of regeneration, being born again or born from above. What this means is, more than anything else, listen. We're in the Bible Belt. And listen for me, I do emphasize the difference constantly between religion and the gospel. I do that, and just so that there's clarity, when I'm talking about religion, I'm talking about any kind of a belief system of any kind, of anybody's understanding of whatever God they're thinking about, whatever that is, apart from Jesus, is religion. Apart from Jesus and the gospel, it's just religion. Whenever I'm talking about religion, that's what I'm talking about. Anything that doesn't include the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just religion. And what the doctrine of regeneration means is that being born again is not a call to more religion or more morality. It's a challenge to it. Listen, it's a challenge to it. It gets in your face and says, all that busy stuff you're doing is meaningless apart from the Spirit of God, apart from new hearts with new desires and new motives and new life. This is the most religious man. This man has the Old Testament memorized. Anybody there? Okay. He needs to be born again. We all must be born again. If your faith and your salvation, if your assurance is that you are not as bad a guy as your next door neighbor, oh my gosh. Please. Look. The most moral religious man you've ever known, here he is, and he's lost. He's lost. It's a challenge to morality and religion. Nicodemus needs spiritual life to get spiritual eyes. Because right now, the God of the universe is standing in front of him, and Nicodemus wants to get teaching. He needs more teaching. He needs a Savior. Nicodemus needs a Savior. All the teaching of Jesus will not do you any good unless Jesus is first your Savior. Unless you've been born again into new life and you've recognized Jesus as your Savior, then the teaching will start to be applicable and understandable and meaningful, and you'll love it. Until then, it's just going to be knowledge to be gained. And it will do you no good. And as a matter of fact, it will crush you. It will crush you. Jesus commands you to do things that you can't possibly do. Apart from him, you can't possibly do it. People read Jesus and the Gospels, and they think he's an inspiring example. Are you kidding me? He is perfect. He crushes you. With every single step he takes, he damns you. He says, this is the perfect standard, and you can't. None of us can keep up, not for 1 hour. Until he's your Savior, and his perfect example is being lived out in your place, and he's glorious to you, then he's inspiring. Yes, because that perfect life he's living for you. And he's giving me his life so I can actually obey it, so I can love what I'm to obey. Until that happens, Jesus is not an inspiring example. He's a reminder of failure, not victory. Nicodemus needs a Savior. And it's important that we all see that you can't live the Christian life until you have the Christian life to live. Nicodemus thinks he's living life for God. He doesn't have the life of God in him yet. The Christian life cannot be lived until the life is in you to live. Nicodemus is trying to start before he's begun. We have to be born again. He has to begin again, but this time with new life. That's the radical necessity for him and for us all. Secondly, not only is there a radical necessity, but there's unsettling sovereignty. Jesus uses the picture of birth to describe regeneration. So he says to be born again. The word can mean, and depending on the context, born again or born from above. In verse 31 of chapter 3, it's used, the same word is used and is translated above. Jesus stands before Pilate in John chapter 19, and Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have authority over you?" And Jesus says, "You would have no authority unless it was given to you from above." Same word. It can be born from again, born again or born from above. Either way, it means what God does to give you new life. What God does to give you new life. That's what it is. At its very basic definition, it's new life from God. It's new life from God. It's connected with creation in 2 Corinthians 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "This God said, 'Let there be light,' has shone his light in our hearts, and the light that has shone in our hearts has shown us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's 2 Corinthians 4. Regeneration is connected to our adoption. In John 1, 12 and 13, we did this during the prologue. It says, "But to all who do receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man." They were born of God. There's a connection between adoption and being born of God, adoption and the new birth. In 1 Peter 1, 3, there's a connection between being born again and the resurrection. We are born again into a living hope that will end in a resurrection. And this says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, according to his great mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord." There's a connection with new birth and recreation. A new God, Jesus is building a new creation, culminating in a kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth of the redeemed body of believers. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "We are a new creation." See, regeneration is connected. It's so momentous, it is paralleled only by birth and creation, and it's connected to our adoption and to resurrection and to the redemption of all things. It is our life. It is our hope. It is the life that we will live forever with Jesus beginning now. That's what new birth is. That's what regeneration is. It is the initiating act of sanctification as we move from one glory to another, becoming more like our Savior, Jesus. This is what regeneration is. This is what it's connected to. It's powerful and great, and it's more than just turning over a new leaf. It is total change, and it's accomplished by God and accomplished by God alone. The new birth is our first experience of grace. The new birth is our first experience of grace. Now, common grace has been poured out on us our whole lives. We don't recognize it as grace. We recognize it as good luck, or man, things are working good for me, or man, I'm making good decisions, until the new birth. And then for the very first moment, we start to recognize the experience of grace in our life. God is working, moving, shaping, and helping. That first experience begins with new birth. And it's unsettling. Let's just be honest, it's unsettling. Because it's something that must happen. Jesus made it clear, this must happen for everyone. It's something that must happen that we can't do. And that makes it unsettling. What we need is out of our control. Nothing created has ever caused its own creation. And the new birth is becoming new. New life, a new creation, a new heart, a new spirit put within you. And it can't be mustered up in and of ourself. We are no more able to bring about our spiritual birth than we were able to bring about our physical birth. Our procreation and conception. We didn't have any part in that. That was all done by God and according to His will and our parents. We had no choice the day we were born. We had no choice being made alive. We just were. That's the whole point of the metaphor. That's the whole point of the picture that Jesus uses. Birth. It's out of our control. So you can see that Nicodemus is struggling with it like we are. Like we do. Because in verse 9 he says, "How can this be?" How can this be? That's out of my control. Nicodemus is used to a life lived in control. I'm in control of my obedience. I'm in control of what I do and don't do, how many times I go to church. I'm in control of those things. Jesus is shaking his foundations. And Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" This is the greatest reason maybe that the gospel is offensive. It's offensive in every culture and in every age, and this might be the reason why. Because the gospel says to you, you are so bad, you need someone to do it for you. It's out of your control. You can't do it. You can't earn it. You can't make it. You're too sinful. It's offensive to everybody, everywhere. It's almost as if you know somebody really understands the gospel if you present the gospel to them and they say, "How can that be?" You got it. That's how you know you got it. To some, it may seem too easy. To some, it's going to seem too exclusive. To some, it's going to seem too simplistic. Because it's better if we just talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and never get answers, because then we can just all leave and not have to change how we live. But the gospel in its truth, in its purest form, the good news of the gospel because of the bad news laid foundation is offensive to everybody. It means hands off your life. It means God can ask anything of you. It means you're saved by grace and grace alone. And it's offensive to everyone. It's hard to understand, especially in the midst of this teaching of the new birth, which communicates the true depth of our sinful condition. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man accepts not the things of God." It's foolishness to him. He can't understand it. Romans 6:17 says, "We are slaves to sin until God comes into our life and gives us a new heart for obedience." 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit." John 6:63 says, "The Spirit gives life." You can't make life. The Spirit has to give life. And Nicodemus finds out in this conversation with Jesus in verse 8 that the Spirit is sovereign. It moves where it will. You can't manipulate it. You can't coerce it. You can't do something to make it come. It's the Spirit. It's sovereign. It does what it does. And he's out of control and he's uncomfortable. And I think that's exactly where Jesus wants him to be. Jesus in verse 10 says, "Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things." He expects Nicodemus to be able to understand this. And that brings us to verse 5. The reason Jesus expects him to understand it, because Jesus refers in verse 5 to Ezekiel 36, which is one of the prophecies of the new covenant. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. In Ezekiel 36, this is what it says in verse 25 and 26 and 27. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." This is This is a prophecy, and Ezekiel is lots of symbolic language. This water here is symbolic of spiritual cleansing. A spiritual cleansing inside your heart is what you need. The dinginess of sin has polluted your heart, and you need a spiritual cleansing. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Jesus is referring to this passage in Ezekiel, which is famous, and every rabbi should know it. The teacher of the Pharisees, he surely knows it. He's got it memorized, but he doesn't understand it. And Jesus is pointing it to him and telling him he should know. And that's why Jesus is saying that. You should know. You should know that salvation is from God, Nicodemus. Jonah in the belly of the fish says a verse that's really the center of the whole Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. In order to give life and address our condition, we actually need, according to Ezekiel 36 and Jesus here, a double miracle. I call it a double miracle. I don't know what else to call it. We need actually two things miraculously to happen in us. We need, first of all, something to deal with our sinful condition, and second of all, something to deal with our polluted nature and perverted will. We need a spiritual cleansing and a renewal. We need forgiveness and purification, and we need a new heart. We need something to deal with our past and something to create a new future. We need something to dismiss our guilt and shame. And then we need something to come into our life and deliver new desires and new loves. In John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus, in a conversation with the same group of people, Pharisees, says, "If anyone is willing to do God's will, then he will know that my teaching is true." If anyone is willing, then he will know. Willing comes before the knowing. Until you want it, until you desire to know the truth, you can't know the truth. Spiritual birth, new life. Right now, we don't want God apart from the Spirit. Dead Nicodemus doesn't realize what he wants is not really God. He doesn't really desire relationship with God. He doesn't really want those things. He is into other things that God gives. No one seeks after God. No one wants what we have to want. No one thinks they need what we really need until we're given the life of God and a new heart and new desires. Jesus explains it like the wind, mysterious, can't be tracked, can't see it, but you can see the effects of it. The tree bends, and although you don't know where the wind has come from or where it's going, you can see the work of the wind on the tree. Spiritual birth will give give rise to the reality of real life. If you have had an interaction, an experience of the Holy Spirit giving you life, then your life will be different. It will be changed. And it will be clear in the action that the Holy Spirit is causing. Now, as we close, with more to come next week, let me ask this. Is this discouraging? Does it bring despair in? Does your reaction, initial reaction to a teaching like this, is it, "Well, that's not fair. How can I be held responsible for something that I'm not in control of?" Listen, If it's discouraging, let it discourage this. More than anything else, it's designed to discourage you from trying to save yourself. It's impossible. It's impossible. And maybe the good news of the gospel is first and foremost bringing you to a place of despair. As a matter of fact, I know it is. Because Jesus says, blessed are those who are broken in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who have been humbled. Blessed are those not who are full in their bellies with religious stuff, but those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's the beginning of the good news. When you come to Jesus with need and nothing, because that's all you have. Matter of fact, when you come that way, you know that God has worked in you, because nobody comes that way in and of themselves. We make excuses, we pass the blame, we point the finger, until the reality of who God is and the reality of who we are hits home. And we'll do whatever we have to do to get Jesus. That's salvation. That's the moment of new birth. So, let's apply it this way. If you're here this morning and you're not born again yet, if you have yet to experience the reality of God, if the Spirit of God has not come into your life and given you life yet, listen, there's only one place to look. And there's only one place to go. That's what this says. It's so simple. God. That's it. Don't look at yourself. Nobody can help you. All we are all going to do is just look to God. Cry out to God. If you're not born again today, cry out to God. He's the only place to go. If you are born again, then there's only one place to give your praise. There's only one place to give your life. There's only one place to give honor. There's only one place to put your hope. There's only one place to give all glory to. One place. He deserves all the credit. If you're born again, that's what this means this morning. If there are people around you that you love that aren't born again, that you desperately want to know Jesus, and there's only one place to point them. There's only one place to go with all your prayers. To the only one who can help. To the only one who can really give spiritual life. And there's only one message, and that's the gospel message. We see the new birth is connected also to the cross. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up. He's talking about his cross. Every time he uses these words, lifted up, in the Gospel of John, he's talking about his cross. Now, our regeneration is connected directly to the cross. And the gospel message is the means by which God brings spiritual life into our hearts and souls. It's the way that God makes us born again. James 1:18 says, of God's own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, by the gospel. In 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. It withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. It is the gospel that brings life. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And when we look at the cross that's where John is directing us this morning, We see someone who is dying for us. And we understand that the gospel teaches us that new life from God only comes through the labor of another. I have witnessed 3 births, and none of them have been very pretty. And while the kids were born and none of them were too happy, it didn't seem. They were all pretty upset, it seemed. One thing I know is they weren't in the pain that my wife was in. They weren't experiencing anything close to what she was experiencing. Now, women are much tougher than men, and I'm going to give them credit for that, because we would be no children born in this world if it was up to men. I know that, okay? But let me tell you, this is what else I know. But in the time of Jesus, in Jesus' day, when Jesus decided to take Ezekiel 36 in the water and spirit, and for the very first time used the term born again, in Jesus' day, when women gave birth, about half the time they died. In the time of Jesus, women died all the time giving birth. So when Jesus talks about this, it means something far more than we understand. And that is, it's only through the pain and suffering of another that life can be truly gained. And it was in the pain and suffering of a perfect Savior who lived a perfect life in your place and then died a horrible death on the cross in your place in order to give you life. Don't worry about if you're chosen. Don't worry about if you're the elect. This is what I know. John 3:8 does not keep me from preaching John 3:16. They're both true. If you feel compelled to come to Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit's working in you. You come. You go. It's because God is working in you. And I know this, that the Bible makes crystal clear that God will never turn away a broken and contrite heart. Come humble. Come understanding your sin and His holiness. If you're coming like that, it's because He's working. And receive Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we've taken a deep look at regeneration and the divine role in it, it is unsettling. We don't like to not be in control until we're born again, and then we recognize that the Christian life is a life of absolute dependence on You. We were dependent upon You from our very first spiritual breath, and we are still dependent upon You for every day of life that we live with You. There's never a moment where we got it figured out and we can do it from here. Just like we came to You in the very beginning, as the Holy Spirit moved us, we came with need and nothing, absolute dependent, absolutely desperate, broken, empty. And You filled us. And we come to You each day the same way. Life is lived the same way in which we first came. All for You, absolutely dependent upon You, absolutely looking to You for everything, every need, every step, every act of obedience, every desire that we are to have, we need You to work in us. Do that for Your glory, Lord, that we might shine a light for others to see on who You are. The greatest miracle that You've ever done is taking spiritually dead sinners like us and making us alive. May we show the world that work. In Jesus' name, amen.